Okay. So we are jumping in. We're not just jumping in, we're already in. But if you got your Bibles, let's turn to Galatians chapter 6. We're almost done with this Gospel of Grace series, which I've really been enjoying. I feel like we've been laying in a good foundation of how to respond in grace in different situations, making sure that we are grounded in the grace of God, that our works come from that place rather than feeling like our approval in God comes because we've worked hard enough. So I'm enjoying it. I could probably get through this book and go, hey, let's just start over and do it again. I'd be super happy with that, but we won't do that. We'll draw from other areas of the Word of God. Let's look at this, Galatians 6. We're just going to read from verse 1 again and read through verse 10. And then we'll focus in on verses 6 to 10. It says this, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. One who has taught the word must share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So last time we were talking about restoring people. When people are stuck in sin, we find out they've got sinful behaviors and patterns in their lives. When someone, one of your friends, is caught in sin, what do you do? And this is telling us if we are spiritual people, we respond to that by helping them, not by condemning them, not by making them feel bad about it, but by helping them up, helping them out, help them to get on their feet and get going in God. That's part of our commission in God, is to be restorers of broken people. And when Paul's writing to these Galatians, he's kind of taking them from a theoretical approach to being people of the Spirit to a practical approach. And he says, look, if you are full of the Spirit and you've got the fruit of the Spirit in your life, that has practical outworking in your life. That means if the Holy Spirit is going to make you, like one of the fruits of the Spirit is goodness. If the Holy Spirit is going to make you good, then your life is going to have good things come out of it. You're going to serve real people, not just an idea that you're a good person, but you're going to have fruit in your life that's good. And then he goes on here in verse 6 and tackles another really practical area of our lives, which is money. And God doesn't leave any area of our lives untouched. He doesn't leave us on our own in anything. All of our lives, as we were singing, all I am is yours. And God's serious about that. Our money really, really lets us know where our heart is. So here's a good question for you. Think about this. Does God really care about me? Do you really believe God cares about you? Do you really believe he cares about what's going on in your life? When you have hard times, when you have difficult things in life, does God really care? Is he really there for you? And do you believe that? I wrote down this. Does he care about my finances? Does he care about money? Or is that just like, that's not spiritual things. That's, you know, that's just little stuff, money. Does God care about your money? Does he care about how you're doing? Yeah, he does. Does he care? All the silly fears going on in our nation right now over the economy. And I mean, on one hand, it's not silly because it impacts everybody in the nation. But You think God cares about our economy? If the economy crashes and people's lives are radically altered, does God care? And the answer would be yes. He cares. He cares about us. He cares about not just that you're doing great things in God. He cares about your life. He cares about how you're doing. So when we read this practical outworking, as Paul starts to talk about money and giving and generosity in people's lives, he's addressing a real concern that people have. If I'm generous and I keep being generous even when it hurts, is God going to take care of me? When the economy isn't doing good and I don't just have lots of money around, is God going to take care of me? Do I need to hoard in, and do I need to take care of myself? I've heard it said different times. The proverb, God helps those who help themselves. That's not in Proverbs anywhere. That's not in the Bible anywhere. It's like this adage that we have: God helps those who help themselves. And so we can kind of start to go, okay, things are hard. I need to come inward. I need to make sure that I'm okay. And then when I'm okay, then I'll start worrying about other people too. And Paul's speaking right into that situation of God is the one who has promised to take care of you. God is the one who's promised to provide for you. And is in this Christian life that we live together, we put our money where our mouth is. And actually, when you put your money there, your heart goes there too. So there's three things that Paul hits. And we're going to hit on these. One is the law of sowing and reaping. He says this in verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. And God cannot be mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. This is an unchangeable law of God. What you sow, you reap. Now, look at this. We'll pass this around. It's missing a few. Pass it around, everybody. Just kind of, here, we'll do another one on this side. Please don't eat any of the corn. It's gross and dry.
And my Hunter used to eat it.
So, what you're looking at is kind of a red corn.
Dusty.
It's a dusty red corn. Each one of these ears of corn, I think I actually counted one of them. I estimated, because I didn't want to count every row, but there were like 45 kernels in one row, and there was 12 rows going around. It came out to be over 500 kernels of corn on one ear of corn. Somebody at some point sowed a kernel of corn into the ground, and what came up from that one kernel was not just one of these ears of corn, but probably 4, 5, 6 ears of corn on one corn stalk. One ear of corn having roughly 500, a little more than 500 kernels. So if you take that, say it was a wimpy plant, and it only came off with 4 ears of corn. Well, you end up with 2,000 kernels of corn from planting one corn kernel in the ground. You put that in the ground, you water it, you keep watering it. Even when you don't see anything happen, you keep watering it. And what comes up is a corn stalk. And so that's a 2,000% return. Kind of big. 2,000% return from one kernel of corn. Don't be deceived. God cannot be mocked. When you sow, you reap. Now, Paul's writing this not to condemn the church. This passage isn't like, you guys are really bad, and you should be giving more, and you should be... He's reminding them, hey guys, keep sowing, keep giving, because God can't be mocked. What you sow in the Spirit, what you sow in the kingdom, you're going to reap a reward. This is really, really good news. You guys understand that when you're praying for your friends, you're sowing to the Spirit. When you're sharing your life with your friends, when you'd rather be sitting at home watching Big Bang Theory, you know, when you're investing into the lives of people, God cannot be mocked. You're sowing, and what you sow, you're going to reap. This is so good. You will reap. And not just, hey, I sowed a prayer into somebody's life. Well, the return on that could be tenfold, 50-fold, 100-fold, 2,000-fold, as looking at these ears of corn. The return on what you invest into the kingdom of God is huge. The main thing Paul's talking about here is money and giving and supporting the kingdom of God. He's saying when you invest, you're going to reap. The kingdom of God encourages generosity with a promise that the king himself will see to it that we reap a harvest as we give. The king is going to see to it that you're blessed. When you're being a blessing, you're going to be blessed. This is a God economy versus a world economy. Or even just a U.S. economy or a Spokane economy. The economy in the world goes up and it goes down. I have seen my own personal investments go up and down. And I've seen them crash with the stock market and lose, like, lots of money. And then I've seen them come back and go, hey, this is great, this is great. And then they go back down again. You go, oh, you could be up and down and up and down. But the economy of God is different. And he says, I am going to see to it that when you sow, you reap. Pretty good news, huh? It's really, really good news. So think about this. Are you in fear at all because your trust is in the American economy? Or the world economy? Does that ever bother you at all? Well, lift up your eyes. Lift up your eyes beyond what we live in practically, naturally, and look to God. And we hear from Paul, if we sow to the flesh, that would be selfishness. When our sowing starts to turn inward and becomes all about us, when we sow to the flesh, we reap, yay, a multiplied harvest of destruction. That's fantastic. Basically, what he's saying is when you're sowing naturally and all you're giving is just going to natural things, stuff, like personally, I really, really would like to get a very large flat screen TV. I would love to do that. When I die, I don't get to take it with me. Somebody might get it, but probably it would already be so outdated it wouldn't matter anyway, and it just gets pitched. Like all of our old TVs, they just get pitched. Nobody wants them. You can't give them away. Old skis, the technology changes. You can't give them away. I literally tried to give my old skis away. No one wanted them. They're just like, why would I want that? It doesn't work as well as the new stuff. You sow to the flesh, you end up just reaping destruction. And that's not even like really sinful things. But the reaping from it is nothing. It dies in the end. But when we sow to the Spirit, when we sow to the kingdom of God, it says actually what we're reaping is eternal reward. Eternal reward. Eternal life. Hey, when you die, it's not over. As long as you live on the planet, when you die, that is the beginning of a brand new life everlasting with God. You'll be in heaven forever. When we sow to the Spirit, we're sowing into this eternal life. Yes, this is good. It begins, this whole eternal life begins when we really can say in our hearts for the first time to God, yeah, I receive you, Jesus, and all I am is yours, and I just receive all you have for me. You start that day sowing to the Spirit. And we get to continue sowing and continue sowing for a lifetime, and the reward will be eternal. So the law of sowing and reaping. What you sow, you will reap. You can't change it. God's promised it. He's true to His word. Secondly, the timing of sowing and reaping. He says, in due season, or at the right time. If you're reading in NIV, it's like the right time, the proper time. In due season, you reap a reward if you don't give up. And what Paul is writing to this church to remind them is, guys, don't give up. You've sowed to the Spirit. You've been investing into the kingdom of God. I look at everybody in this room and I say, you guys have been investing into the kingdom of God. You've been sowing with your lives, with the way you direct your finances, with the way that whether you're praying for people, you're meeting with people, you have sowed to the Spirit. You've been doing that. Keep going. Even if it seems like there's no fruit in some areas, God's word would tell us, keep going. You reap a reward. You reap a harvest at the right time. When I planted a few years ago, I've done it several times now, but in my yard I have bare areas of dirt, sometimes really rocky, gross areas of dirt, and I'm trying to plant grass. I start watering the grass, the dirt, and for a few days it's like nothing's happening. Nothing's happening. The dirt is mud, and I'm constantly out there trying to make sure I don't overdo it, but I don't let it dry out, and you're just, it's like, is there anything going to happen from this, or did I have dud grass seed? What's going to happen? And then a few days in, usually like 4 or 5 days into it, you start getting little sprouts come up. And when I look at it, I go, I sowed a lot of grass seed in here, and I see really, really sparse stuff coming up. You're like, ugh, shoot. But what's interesting is, you keep watering, and as I kept watering this, I'm thinking of this one spot in my yard. I kept watering, kept going, and it began to fill in. I drove by there shortly before we moved. We had sold this house that I had invested a lot into the landscaping. And I drove by there, and you couldn't even tell where the new grass versus the old grass was. Because, no, it's good. You couldn't even tell because it had filled in so well and so completely that it didn't have to be watered any more than the other grass. It didn't have to be treated specially. It just worked. But I tell you what, there were days and weeks and sometimes months, right? And I'd come back the next year and re-sow and keep sowing in seed, keep going. And eventually, I got an actual lawn out of the deal. What? And then we moved. And we made a lot of money on that house because when we bought it, one whole half of it was just dirt. And it worked. I was like, yeah, it worked. And the harvest off of it was great, to the tune of tens of thousands of dollars. It was a nice harvest. Paul's saying to the church, guys, when you're sowing and it seems like there's maybe no return on your seed or little return on your seed, don't quit. Keep going. Keep investing. Just because you're like, I prayed for the sick and I haven't seen anybody healed yet. Keep sowing. Keep investing. At the right time, you will reap a reward. You will reap a harvest if you don't give up. And Paul's saying, guys, don't give up. Keep sowing. Keep sowing. Keep sowing. The season when you sow, like you're planting seed into the ground, I'm thinking of different times in our lives when, like, we've had building projects going at the church we were at, or just some project we know we wanted to invest into. When it comes time to actually give away hard-earned money, that is a season of faith where you're going, God, I'm trusting you that this is a good place to put my money. I'm trusting this. And you make the move. Hopefully in faith and not in manipulation. That stinks. I don't like that. But when it's in faith and you invest, you're like, yeah, this is cool. And then you wait. That season of waiting between the investment time and harvest is also a season of faith. It's a time, but it's a time where your faith gets tested. When you've given into it, I'm thinking this one building fund that we gave to, and then we gave to again, and then we gave to again, and we still didn't have a building. And we kept investing money that turned into tens of thousands of dollars of our own money. And like, what's going to happen? Is this going anywhere? Or what are we doing with this? And we kept coming back. God, just keep. It was like God just reminding us, keep investing. Keep investing. And then what came out of it ended up being fantastic. Finally on this one, the timing of sowing and reaping. It is always planting time. In the kingdom of God, it's always time to be giving. There's never a time where we aren't investing. It's always, always, always keep planting. Keep giving. And there'll be a time where you're like, well, shoot, we've planted. I mean, think about a regular harvest. Like, think about a field. You plant. You don't just keep planting seeds in the field and seeds in the field and seeds in the field. You plant and then you water and you water and you water and maybe you weed. And eventually you go out and get a harvest. But what does that look like in the kingdom of God? You begin, you plant a seed into somebody's life. Well, how do you water that? You come back and you invest again. And you keep coming back and investing. And you're praying about that seed. You're investing. We keep giving. We just keep giving. The cool thing about that is God says, don't say 4 more months and then the harvest. He says the harvest is now. Well, that means tomorrow the harvest is now. And the day after that, the harvest is now. We're continually sowing and investing seed. And when we're doing that, we're continually reaping harvest. But when you invest, when you give, and not just money, but when you give into someone's life, you end up getting that harvest later, generally. Usually, if I meet somebody and they've never heard the gospel and I share with them, a lot of times I don't get to lead them to the Lord that day. Usually it's several encounters with people before you actually reap harvest. When you're giving, how many say this? Right now in your life, you are reaping a harvest of what you sowed back. Maybe a few days, maybe a few months, maybe years. Prayers that you prayed, tears that you cried, money that you gave. Right now, you're reaping a harvest from that. And that's going to keep being true all the way through your life. All the way through your life. So let's not grow weary in doing good. But keep going. Keep giving. Third thing, I called this. So the first thing was the law of sowing and reaping. It says God can't be mocked. Second thing, the timing of sowing and reaping. Third thing, I didn't have a better way to say this, the practicality of sowing and reaping. Paul gives us three key areas here. And the first one in the beginning, it's always funny to be the guy reading this one. Because it says, one who's taught the word must share all good things with the one who teaches. So you could easily think, oh, cool, the guy who's preaching is saying, you should support me. What Paul is saying is, those who are giving, and those who are investing, those who are instructing and teaching, investing into your lives, invest back. Give back. When you're receiving good things from, whether it's me, whether it's someone else, it's appropriate to invest back. It's appropriate to give back. When teachers can feed their families, God is honored. It's a good thing. When God, I've been bothered sometimes in the past where guys that are leading churches, they've been there for years, and they still have full-time jobs somewhere else, not because they feel called to do that, but because they can't, because people aren't supporting it. And I go, wow, it just kind of stunts the growth of a whole church. Mm-hmm. So Paul's saying, guys, put this whole concept of being a people of the Spirit. When we say we're led by the Spirit, well, we're led into faithfulness, we're led into goodness, we're led into kindness, we're led into love. All these things, Paul's saying there's practical outworking of this. So making sure that those who are teaching are provided for. So, he says those who teach in the church. It says something about the value we place on the Word of God and the teaching of the Word of God. When we financially support that, and when we emotionally support that, when we are when we faithfully support that, when we're showing up, we make it a point to gather to the presence of God and the Word of God, and we get behind that in every way, shape, and form. It says how we value that. Secondly, Paul says giving especially to those within the church. That's verse 10. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. We want to be sure that we are doing good, and that involves our resources. The whole context of this is giving. So that those within the church, and not just our little church, but those who are of the household of faith, could be other churches in town, other churches in the area, that we make sure, if we know about needs, that together we say, hey, let's take care of that. Let's make sure that, he says, especially there, our resources are not unlimited. Yeah, and I guess if you're Bill Gates and you have billions of dollars, and you just kind of go, well, I think I'll support this, and I think I'll support this, and I'll support this, and I can support pretty much whatever I have a passion to support, I can do it. But Paul's saying, okay, I know your resources aren't unlimited. Make sure that, especially within the church, needs are taken care of. Make sure people are provided for. God cares about us. I'm just going to read this. God cares about us and designed us to be in relationship with one another, so that we are the conduits of his blessing to one another. God's actually given you the privilege. Just think about this, kids. You guys get to show the love of God to your friends by serving them, by taking care of them, by being generous to them, by whatever it is. Maybe you're at school and you know that they're having a hard time with something, and you stop and you go out of your way to help them. What you're doing is you're showing them how God cares about them through the way you treat them. God, and then God has set you with other Christian friends so that they can take care of you. And we aren't, even though we live in a, for the most part, a country that says, take care of yourself, do it yourself, the kingdom of God doesn't work that way. Kingdom of God says, no, you are interdependent. You're connected in with each other. You need each other. God's designed us so that we do best when we're together. We thrive when we're serving each other and being served by each other. So the third area then is giving beyond the church. Because he says, let us do good to everyone. Everyone. Now, it's kind of third on the priority list. And these aren't prioritized in terms of the teachers and those within the church. He doesn't prioritize it. But he does prioritize those within the church and those that are not in the church. Do good to everybody. Whether it's the guy on the street with his sign, the guy I passed this morning who said, homeless vet, anything helps, God bless. And he wasn't aggressive, maybe because there was a police officer parked right next to me. But I thought, gosh, I almost stopped and pulled over and said, hey, you want to just come to church this morning? And I almost did it, and then I didn't. I don't know why I didn't. I think probably because I didn't want to draw attention to myself, because I didn't have my wallet with me, and I was right next to a police officer.
Yeah.
And I realized on the trip, oh, shoot, I don't have my wallet or my driver's license, or let's not draw attention to John. So, that guy's not a part of the church. Maybe he is. Maybe he's a believer. Maybe he's a Christian. I don't know. But we all have relationships outside of the church. And God's saying, invest. Invest into those relationships. Don't let them become the priority over relationships within the church. That's your main priority. Invest there. And then secondly, invest outside. Do good to everyone. Guys, God loves the world. John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He loves the world. He loved the world so much that he gave. He invested his Son into the world. He invested Jesus so that we could be with him forever. He loves the world, and he's putting his heart in us, which means we, in turn, will love the world, love nations, love people in Spokane. So guys, I'm going to remind you of what Paul did not say. Paul did not say, guys, you should be doing a better job of giving, you unfaithful rats. He did not say that. He didn't say that to the church. This isn't like an, oh, you foolish Galatians who's bewitched you moment that he said that earlier in this book about the way they're behaving. He's not speaking that way about money. This isn't just this big, hot, heavy-handed, guys, you're not supporting your leaders. Guys, you're not doing this. It's not that. He doesn't say, guys, you aren't rich because you didn't give to that missionary offering. He did not say, if you give faithfully, you will be a millionaire and you can insulate yourself from the world and all its problems.
Joel Osteen.
Yeah, he didn't say that. He's not saying, I'm going to protect you and insulate you so you don't have to deal with the trouble in the world. But he does say, when you sow, you will reap. I promise. God cannot be mocked. So keep going. Paul encourages them, and he reminds them of God's promises. This is the way, especially, I mean, with anything, we want to be this way. This is grace. We're not just manipulating and twisting people, but we remind people of how good God is, and we remind them of his promise to take care of us. And I'm just going to read this. As we continually receive the gospel of God's generous grace for ourselves, the result will be a generous people that demonstrates his character lavishly. I'll read that again. As we continually receive the gospel of God's generous grace for ourselves, the result will be a generous people that demonstrates his character lavishly. God's a giver. He's a generous giver. He gave his very, very best to us. And when we receive that into our lives, we become generous givers. We give the best we've got. We give because we know God's taking care of us, and we're just responding to the gospel. As our eyes lift from whether they're, I wrote it down this way, economic idols or temporal pleasures, which are also idols. So an economic idol is, let's say, my stock portfolio, which most people would look at and they say, that is a very small idol. It kind of is. But it can be an idol when we start putting our security, we fix our security on that. our paychecks can become an idol to us when we're more concerned with that than we are the kingdom of God. But when we can lift our eyes higher than the paycheck, or higher than our portfolio, we lift our eyes from temporal pleasures, like my flat screen TV that I don't have yet, that someday I will have. But when I can lift above that temporal pleasure to the great promise and purpose of our King, our hearts and hands will responsively open to Him and to others. When our eyes are on Jesus, when our eyes are on the great mission that He has to save the world, save people in every nation, in every neighborhood, every city of the world, God's heart is the world. God's heart is your friends. You kids at school, you all have friends that right now, they're probably not Christians. They probably don't really know Jesus, which means they're not on their way to heaven. But God loves them. And He's put you guys in those schools. He's put you with the friends that you have so that His love can be shown to them. So when our focus is on that, when you go to school and you think, I'm here on purpose. God put me here on purpose because He loves these people. And He wants to save people. When our eyes are on that, we talk to people differently. We treat them differently. Maybe we're nice to them, even though they're not nice to us. It changes the way we think. It changes the way we live. His purpose is to save nations and to make to draw this people together for Himself and for His glory. So, here's a question. Do you believe that God cannot be mocked? Do you actually believe that? Do you believe that's a promise? That when you sow, you will reap? Do you believe it? If you believe it, there will be fruit in your actions. It will change the way you handle your money. It will change the way you treat people. It will change the way you do everything. In my life, like, it changes. Like, I hate missing church. I hate missing time being together. Becca can tell you, sometimes even when we're on vacation and we're out, I want to go to church. And I'm like, let's go find a church. Let's go. Why? Because I want to. Not because I feel like I have to. I don't. I know I don't have to. But in my heart, there's this, I want to come and be with the people of God. I want to invest into the kingdom. Because I believe that. Yeah, I really do believe it. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much that You have invested into us. You invested Jesus into the world. But He came and He lived a perfect life for us. He died carrying all of our sin, everything we've ever done wrong or thought wrong, all of it. Jesus, You carried it. And You paid the price for it so that we didn't have to. And Jesus, You died for us in our place. And You rose again on the third day, proving that You were who You said You were and You could do what You said You would do, which is to pay for our sins, to save us, and to make a place for us in heaven forever. And God, I just thank You for that. Jesus, we thank You for Your radical, generous heart toward us, that You love us so much, You gave Yourself. And Jesus, I just pray in my own heart, my own way of thinking, in my actions, God, I want to respond to that grace that You've extended to us. I want to respond to that with generosity. I want to represent You well. I want to represent Your heart to people in the way I give, both of my money and my talents, my resources, my time. I want to bless people because You've blessed me so much. And God, I pray for all of us that would just, in a great way, take root. I pray that even this word that's been spoken today would go into our hearts like seeds planted and would reap, that we would reap a great harvest from it. Thank you for that, Jesus. We, again, just say to you, all we have is yours, because all you have is ours. We love you, Jesus. Thank you. Amen.